Hi there. Thank you for choosing to listen to this sermon. We pray that God would use this as an added resource to benefit you in conjunction with you belonging to a local church near you. This sermon was preached at Central Baptist Church, Pretoria. 130 years of believers loving God, caring for one another, and impacting the world.
But we did start last year, book by book, starting with Genesis, each communion service. And this morning, we're already in 2 Samuel. And so, won't you turn to 2 Samuel chapter 7. And each of these communion services, I'm trying to show you the fact of what Jesus said to those two on the road to Emmaus, that he taught them from the scriptures and showed them that he was the Christ. And so we're going to do that this morning from 2 Samuel chapter 7. So reading from verse 1. Now when the king lived in his house and the Lord had given him rest from all his surrounding enemies, the king said to Nathan the prophet, See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells in a tent. And Nathan said to the king, Go do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you. But that same night the word of the Lord came to Nathan, Go and tell my servant David, Thus says the Lord, Would you build me a house to dwell in? I have not lived in a house since the day I brought up the people of Israel from Egypt to this day. But I've been moving about in a tent for my dwelling. In all places where I've moved with all the people of Israel, did I speak a word with any of the judges of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, Why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now, therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, Thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be prince over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you went, have cut off all your enemies from before you, and I will make you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel, will plant them so that they may dwell in their own place and be disturbed no more. And violent men shall afflict them no more as formerly, from the time I appointed judges over my people Israel. And I will give you rest from your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of iron, the stripes of the Son of Man. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. In accordance with all these words, in accordance with all this vision, Nathan spoke to David. Lord, again this morning, turning to the preaching of your word, pray that you would, Lord, enable me in the preparation to express, Lord, faithfully that which you have revealed and given us. And so encourage our hearts, challenge us today in our own walk of faith, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, amongst, I think, many lessons that we can gain or learn from David, that God teaches David, so I thought about this passage and really considered what is it that I could preach from it. I think there's an important message for us to consider. All of us together ought to be thinking of this in our own personal lives, but I believe also a church leadership, the elders and council of this church, there's a message, and I want to express it first in general terms. There's an issue that emerges from this passage, and in general it is this. The message we need to hear is having a good plan is not necessarily the best plan. All right, and I'm going to try and elaborate on that. To be more specific to this passage, the matter on hand with David, I believe that we need to hear from God, that we will see in this passage that a good plan is not necessarily God's best plan. See the difference there? So we have a plan, it's a good plan, but is it God's plan? That's something we need to consider or to think about. So I'm going to take this a step at a time because I believe that there are lessons, there are challenges that emerge along the way in the process of getting to the best plan. And so I want to consider in the first instance having a good plan, having a good plan. I think David is probably one of the most well-known characters of the Old Testament, very busy from his early days, we would say, even as a young boy, describing his life as a whirlwind of activity. I stopped on my list because the list goes on and on. But certainly we first meet David as a young man taking care of sheep. Even as a young man, then having the courage to go into battle with Goliath, courageously taking on that Philistine. And then we see David active under Saul in the wars against the Philistine. We see him running from Saul. We see him playing a harp. We see him writing psalms, administering the affairs of the... Here is a busy man. He is a very busy man. We could say he was an energetic leader. But as this particular passage opens, we find, and on another occasion, we also find that the whirlwind had slowed down. It's now quiet. It's a more peaceful time. David has, at least for a time now, a bit of a breather. Everything is peaceful and quiet. And I want to quote an author that I found helpful, Roger Ellsworth. He says, "We can tell much about a man observing him in his hours of leisure." Now think about yourself. It's one thing being active and busy and your life is a whirlwind, but what do you do? What do you do when it's quiet? What goes on in your mind, in your thoughts? And what do those thoughts lead to in terms of action? Now, in these hours of leisure, unlike later hours of leisure when David gets occupied and preoccupied and obsessed with Bathsheba, David comes up with what we cannot deny in this instance, at this particular time of leisure, a commendable desire. Verse 1. When the king lived in his house and the Lord had given him rest from surrounding enemies, the king said to Nathan the prophet, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells in a tent." In other words, David now has got to the place where he has this good intention. He has a plan to build a permanent structure for the temple or the temple of the Lord. Now you will remember the days, since the days of Moses, the Ark of the Covenant or the Ark of God had been housed in a tent. It was a tent, temporary structure. And it did not seem right to David at this particular point in time, and especially as he considered his own circumstances. Yeah, he was living in a plush, wonderful house built of cedar, and he's conscious, very important word, he's conscious of the ark of God simply in a tent, the manifest presence of God amongst the people of Israel in a tent. So David shares this good intention with Nathan, the prophet. Nathan responds positively, giving feedback, giving encouragement. And Nathan said to the king in verse 3, "Go, do all this that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you." I think there's some valuable insight. I don't want to jump to the place of criticizing David at this particular point in time. Like David, on this particular day, in this particular season, in a time of leisure, I do believe there's a challenge, something that he experiences and expresses that ought to be true of us. We ought to be challenged regarding our consciousness of God and His kingdom. Now think about that. When you're lying on your bed at night and there's nothing to do, or perhaps on a Sunday afternoon you've been to church or some other time and it's a time of leisure. Is there, or maybe I should put that differently, do you spare a thought for God and His glory in the kingdom? Or is it all self-focused, which is kind of often our default position? I think there's a challenge here to us. This time of leisure, this time of quiet reflection, the mind, David's mind and heart gravitated toward God, the honor and the glory of God. There's a one-volume commentary. It's a good commentary to get if you don't have many other books. It's by Matthew Henry. And I checked out what old Matthew Henry had to say on this particular point, and this is what he says. Gracious, grateful souls, which every believer ought to be, never think they can do enough for God. When they have done much, they're still projecting to do more and devising. Old Matthew Henry uses the word liberal. I'm going to use the word generous. Still do more and devising generous things. That's a challenge, isn't it? It's a challenge. You see, something of what troubled David in this instance, the thing that made him uncomfortable, that Jerry is living what we would describe today in the lap of luxury. Everything he personally wanted from a material sense he had, he was experiencing. And the Lord, the manifest presence of the Lord is in a tent. Do you see the consciousness? I challenged one of our young men. I meet with one of our young, many of our young guys, but one of our young guys this week, we had a chat together and we were talking about this and we challenged each other. We said for the next 2 weeks before we meet again, let us try and consciously be aware of God. And I challenge us all to do that. Just think about the reality of God, the importance of the glory and the honor of God. Matthew Henry adds, he says about those he calls gracious, grateful souls. They cannot enjoy their own accommodations while they see the church of God in distress under a cloud. That concerned, not just about self, but concerned about that which speaks to the honor and the glory of God. And so I believe there's a challenger to you, am I, at least in some measure, can I identify with David at this particular point in time. Not like when he's on the rooftop, also leisuring time, oogling and googling Bathsheba. Isn't that true? Now he's thinking about God, defaulting in times of quiet with concern for the work of God, having a discontent welling up within him, a burning desire to be more. And I think it's appropriate as we set aside the Grace City Church this morning. Is this something that is burning within us, that we're not just comfortable in ourselves, but want to see the work of God, the honor of God, the gospel of God going forth? Challenge. The danger is that we are comfortable and don't want to move outside of our comfort zones, while the work of God is needing to be done, while the work of God perhaps is even limping. I imagine David, in this instance, could not wait to spring into action. His good intended plan, especially having had an encouraging word back from Nathan the prophet, to go ahead. So the question, should we have our minds filled with a consciousness of God and His kingdom, leading us to think and to plan and to do? My answer is most definitely yes. But there's a but. Always aware of who we are and who God is. And just two verses that I want to share in the light of that. The first verse is this. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 9. The heart of man plans his way. The Lord establishes his steps. We don't stop planning, but we operate under the sovereignty and providence of God, where we determine a particular direction, but God may put us in another direction. And there's the second verse, which leads us, it should not surprise us, that a good human plan is not necessarily God's best plan. We need to be more aware of the nature of God. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, my thoughts than your thoughts. And so now we need to move on, as it were, with the sovereignty of God, the providence of God, the overarching reign of God kicks in, and we now consider God's best plan. God's best plan. That night, after the good plan had been formulated and approved by the prophet, God had something to say. The need to put a stop to the good plan formulated by David. Verse 5. Would you build me a house to dwell in? I have not lived in a house since the day I brought the people from Israel from Egypt to this day. But I've been moving about in a tent for my dwelling. Verse 7. In all places where I've moved with all the people of Israel. Did I speak a word, that's important, with any of the judges of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my sheep Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? God said, I never said anything along those lines. God had never given a command yet to build a temple. And so there are a few lessons I want to extract from that as we move on in the second half of this message. A good desire to serve the Lord and to be useful in his kingdom must be governed by what, number one, what God has clearly revealed. Isn't that what happened in this passage? Now we could respond and say, hey, great, David had Nathan. God spoke directly to Nathan. Nathan heard from God. He relayed the message to David. What about us? How do we know? We have the Bible. Folk, we have the scripture. God has not left us in ignorance or darkness. We have the word of God preserved in the scripture. There should be no question about us knowing what we ought to do, what we should be doing. David, now let's go back and now we can perhaps criticize him a little bit. David should have known better. That's what God unfolds through Nathan. Because there was an absence, there was no command that he should build a temple. Now for us, there are many clear commands to the church, to us individual followers of Jesus, like worshiping God. We ought to worship, I said recently, and it's on my mind a lot, we ought to teach our families, our children, young families, we're not going to church. That's not what you say. We're going to worship God. Let them understand that this is an encounter that you're going to have with God, with fellow believers, as the Spirit of God works within us. Now, of course, there are principles that govern our worship, and it's not our preferences that govern worship. It ought to be the principles, as we saw even in Isaiah chapter 6, that Isaac started our service with. We ought to be making disciples of the nations. There's no question. I've been asked the question, why another church? Well, many people need to come to know the Lord. We ought to be making disciples of the nations until the very day that Jesus returns, preaching and teaching the word of God. We ought to be involved in relationships and the one another ministry. We need to be involved in holy living. We need to be governed by the revealed word of God. Here's another Matthew Henry. Oh, so profound. Better a tent of God's appointing than a temple of his own inventing. Isn't that great? Rather do what God wants. That's the most important thing. But there's another lesson, and again a challenge to us, that we need to consider. A good desire to serve the Lord and to be useful in his kingdom must be governed by what role God has designated or assigned for you. The Lord pointed out in this passage that a temple would eventually be built, but he had a different purpose for David. Not the same purpose as Solomon. Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David. And then he gives a catalogue of what he's done and the purposes that have been accomplished. I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be prince over my people. Do you see the governing and providential hand of God, the role, the particular place that David had in the unfolding purpose of God? I've been with you wherever you went. I cut off all your enemies from before you. I will make you a great name like the name of the great ones of the earth. God emphatically and repeatedly saying that he is involved in the appointment of that which David ought to be doing and should be doing. I thought that was a reminder of what I preached last week. Confluence, the idea that man at work, God at work, but man at work in a God-designated role. God has gifted you. God has a place. Do you believe that? God has a place, folk, for every single believer. This is not as we understand the Bible, clearly revealed. In fact, you can just look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and going on even to chapter 14. There are gifts of the Spirit given to every single member of the body. And the eye cannot say to the foot, and the foot cannot say, you know, we're all different. But God has a designated role. Each of us have a place. God called David a shepherd, elevated him to be king, blessed him, used him. Used him in defeating the enemies of Israel. A little bit later, and I do want to mention this because I don't want to miss the obvious. David later attributed God's refusal to allow him to build the temple to the fact that he had been a man of war. And I'll read the passage. 1 Chronicles chapter 2 verse 7, David said to Solomon, my son, I had it in my heart to build a house to the name of the Lord my God. But the word of the Lord came to me saying, you have shed much blood, have waged great wars. You shall not build a house to my name because you have shed so much blood before me on the earth. Now again, different responses to that. And the commentators, I think I landed at this place, suggest that David's role was to achieve peace for the glory of God. Solomon's role, a different role, was to use that piece in the building of the temple for the glory of God. But however you interpret that, the point is there are different roles for different people. Our call is to be faithful. Folk, you and I need to be faithful in that which God has called you to do. Let us not forget Ephesians Ephesians chapter 2 verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to sit in the pew. No. For good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. There's a third lesson, the climax of the passage, I believe. A good desire to serve the Lord, be useful in the kingdom, must be governed by what promises God has made. God's final word to David on this matter amounted to this. David, instead of you building me a house, I'm going to build you a house. Chapter 7, verse 11. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. Now, very interesting. This is another passage where we see and can verify that when God makes a promise, he always delivers. Now, there are two aspects to this promise, and I can only be brief on these aspects in the service. In the first point, or the first aspect, David's house would initially be established through David's son, Solomon. When your days are fulfilled, you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul when I put away from before you. So God promises David the temple to be built by Solomon, and God would handle Solomon different to the way he handled Saul. I think if you know the story, the unfolding scenario, Eris, when Saul sinned, the Lord punished him. He was not allowed. There was no descendants of Saul's that would reign after him. God would chastise him. But he wouldn't remove his mercy from him. That's the first aspect of this promise that God gives to David. But it goes further. The second aspect of the unfolding promise, now this is important, elevates the local and the temporal, that is fixed through time, to all the world now, not just the local, and the eternal. That a good human plan is not necessarily God's best plan. You see, the best plan is the promised, guaranteed permanence of the throne of David. Verse 16, and your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. Now this promise is bigger than a house. It's bigger than a temple that will be built and destroyed and rebuilt and destroyed. But includes now the promise of a dynasty, of a kingdom, of God reigning, or the seed of David, if you like, reigning. Now we know the history of Israel. David's descendants, many of his descendants, proved to be faithless and wicked. The nation ended up having to be disciplined. They were taken into captivity, into Babylon, and that's kind of an interruption to the unfolding of this the purposes of God. However, the New Testament opens. How does it open? People of God are back in their land, and there's an insignificant, in most people's view, husband and wife on their way to the town of Bethlehem. There was to be born the one who fulfilled the promise of permanence. The promise of permanence to David, which is the first coming of Jesus, born from the line of David. So these genealogies that we read, that we skip over, they're actually important because they are verifying, they are showing us the significance of a promise made by God for the best plan, the better plan in the coming of Jesus. Jesus then having completed redeeming work, his father sent him to do that we remember today, and this is now 2 Samuel showing you the gospel in the Old Testament, the coming of the one who would reign, the death, focused on the body which has been given, the blood that was shed, we remember the resurrection, we speak about the ascension, but there's another step. It's called the session. Jesus reigns in heaven at the throne of the Father. And we shouldn't miss it, because even before he left, he said to his disciples that all authority in heaven and earth has been given to him. He will never relinquish. He will reign. I wish we could sing the hallelujah chorus. He will reign forever and ever. Man plans. God orders his steps. We live in this narrow era of time. God is over time. He is unfolding his purposes, which we don't always understand because His ways are higher than our ways. Earthly kingdoms rise and fall. You can put a list together. I put a list together. Egyptian came and went. Persian, Babylonian, Greek, Roman, Ottoman. The British Empire is gone. Soviet Union. At the moment, the United States, forgive me if you're an American here today, they think they are going to be here forever. Don't believe it. Don't believe it. African kingdoms. All these kingdoms rise and fall. And so we must be careful. We must be careful not to waste our lives sinking our efforts and hopes and efforts and plans into that which is fleeting. God's best plan has been for His Son to accomplish redemption. It's done. We have the opportunity, and many of us have taken this opportunity, to receive that benefit. But we also need to share that with others. The application of this redeeming work, forgiveness, no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus, in this life, in the life to come. Inclusion, adoption into God's family. Wow, my Father who art in heaven. Access to His eternal presence and kingdom and serving, and I don't know exactly how that's going to be, but serving and reigning with Him. Worshipping at His throne with others from every nation, tribe, and language. And just even in the light of recent passing of members of our church and grieving that people feel, let us remember prospects that the redeeming work of Jesus gives. And I'll get to this when we get to the book of Job. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. Now, folks, you see this. The best. David's plan seemed so good. We make plans that we think are good, and they may be good. But God will always determine and unfold that which is the best plan. And of course, there are those who are able to, all are invited. Those who believe in Jesus, confessing their sin, repenting from their sin, and placing their trust in Him. And we, of course, are going to focus on that as we come to the table. I'm going to pray. Then Isaac is going to come and lead us, and Miriam. And we're going to together, share together in a confession, a corporate confession of our sin and our need for God. Lord, we thank You that You reign, regardless of men and women who think of themselves more highly than they ought, as great and mighty and even name places after themselves but Lord, kingdoms rise and fall. That Your kingdom stand forever. And so may we as a people put our faith and trust in You as we navigate, Lord, sometimes difficult seasons in this life. Us not seeing the bigger picture. Us, Lord, not always able to know the perspective that You have. And so we pray, even as we come to Your table, that which You have revealed, that which You have done, that You would minister to our hearts the blessing of Your redeeming grace. As we pray this in Jesus' name, with thanksgiving. Amen.
We are going to spend some time now just confessing our sins before the Lord as we prepare to take part of the Lord's table. And so I'm going to invite you to stand for a second, and we're going to pray this corporate prayer, and we will lead. So just, they're all from scriptures. Again, we've had a lot of Matthew Henry. Matthew Henry has helped to put these prayers based on scripture. Let us pray. Oh, our God, we are ashamed and blush to lift our faces to You. Our God, for our iniquities have risen higher than our head, and our guilt has mounted up to the heavens.
Our own mouth would condemn us. If we said we are blameless, You would prove us perverse.
if we were not aware of anything against ourselves, yet we are not thereby acquitted, for he who judges us is the Lord.
Behold, we were brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did our mothers conceive us. But we ourselves know that we have sinned, Father, against heaven and before you.
We have all turned aside. Together we have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one.
What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer?
If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin.
Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. And I wonder if those who are helping, just in serving, if you please come forward and assist as we progress. So I've spoken much today about the benefits, the blessings of redeeming grace. But what we must not forget.
Thank you for listening to the sermon. Find out more about Central Baptist Church at www.central.org.za.